Let's come back to Scripture and looking in Psalm 103. For several days, I thought this was just what God was speaking to me about, and he certainly was speaking to me, but you know, it's become obvious over the week that this is something he wants to remind us and point out to us. So just want us to read these, the first five verses of Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And just these five verses, I've just been stopped there and can't. I've read through the rest of the psalm, but I felt like I was cheating because I really needed to stay in those five verses. And God has been speaking a lot of really cool things. So just wanted to kind of go through these five verses and tell you what I've been thinking, what I think the Lord has been showing me on these. And the first couple of verses here, point number one, about the author. So before we actually look at these first two verses, David. You know, we think of him as the king, but back at the beginning, you know, as a young teenager, Samuel the prophet comes to Jesse's house, directed by God, to anoint the next king of Israel. And so the boys start filing in, and Jesse files his first seven sons past Samuel. Of course, we know the story. None of them were the one God had chosen. And so Samuel finally says, well, is there no one else? Is this all your sons? He goes, well, no, we got the youngest kid. He's out there looking after the sheep, you know, like, and what's the point? And Samuel says, well, have him brought in. Of course, David comes in, and God says, no, this is the one. And so Samuel, the prophet of Israel, anoints David, this young 13 or 14-year-old kid, to be the next king over Israel. And I was just mentioning to Amelia, she's it's just that it'd be the equivalent of Olivia, their 13-year-old, having a nationally recognized prophet come to the Avila's house and look at Olivia with all the other kids around. Out of the eight, he chooses Olivia and he says, you are destined to be the president of the United States. Can you imagine what that would feel like? I mean, here you know this person hears from God. They speak these words. And can you imagine what Olivia's response, much less Horace and Amelia's, to think, I don't know whether you hardly know whether to be excited or to start mourning already. It's like, oh my gosh, what's this going to be like? And so as it would be for Olivia, so it was for David, there was another 17 years before that became the reality, but he carried this thing for all those years. And through all his growing up and all his becoming an adult and all the other things, all the while knowing that this was there. And of course he meets with the king, and he confronts Goliath, and he has that little thing that he does, or big thing, I guess. And and then he just goes on and becomes an adult and doing all of these things, following after the Lord. Of course, he's a singer, he's a musician. So there's this real gentle side, and as he looks after the sheep as a young man. But then also there's the warrior side that we see coming out. And so here is David now, an adult. Now he's the king. Now he has really been anointed as king over Israel. And then he writes this psalm as the one who is all of those things. I mean, he's the man after God's own heart. He's the adulterer. He's the murderer. He's the warrior. You know, he's all of these things combined. And he writes this at one point having experienced so many things with his failures and his victories. And he begins verses 1 and 2 by saying, three times, he says, in two verses, he says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, another way of saying soul, praise his holy name, praise the Lord, O my soul. So in, the biblical motif of three times to say something three times is really giving it emphasis. Like the angels who are around the throne, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. By saying three times, they're really not just, if we repeat something once, I mean, we're emphasizing. But for them, if they said it a third time, it was really the biggest emphasis they could give. And so David is repeating three times this command to his soul, this command to his inmost being, you better praise the Lord. And he finishes verse 2 by saying, and don't forget all his benefits. So I think David lived with the same stuff that we live with. You know, Monday morning blues and hump day whatevers and, you know, TGIFs and all the rest. So he was up and down like all the rest of us. And he knew that there were days when it wasn't exactly what he was hoping to do or wanting to do. And so he's commanding his soul, get it together. You know better than to mope around and feel sorry for yourself and lick your wounds and do all that kind of stuff. Get up and do the thing that you've been called to do, which is praise the Lord with all your inmost being, praise his holy name. And don't forget his benefits. So here's David with his rich experience with all the stuff, which is very encouraging to us also. I mean, here's David who is not just, you know, win, 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 win in God's eyes. You know, there were wins and there were some pretty bad failures. And he was up and down like us. And commanding his soul to praise the Lord and not forget the benefits. And so we're like that. I'm like that. You know, there are times when it's easy to feel sorry for ourselves and to think, well, God isn't really doing anything. God's not on my behalf. He's not for me. He hasn't really done much on my behalf. And it's, I don't know about you, but it's so easy to forget, have one or two bad days, one or two bad pieces of news, and it's just like that eclipses everything God has done. And the next thing you just want to go, poor me, you know, oh, whoa, I think I'll eat some chocolate, you know, that kind of stuff. And not that that's my tendency, of course. But so anyway, then he continues on here by saying, don't forget his benefits. My soul, don't forget all the things that you have in him. And we've sung about these things this morning. And so point number two, are the benefits package of this good life. Everybody looks for, in looking for a new position, looking for a new job, they want to know, what are the bennies, right? I mean, is there a retirement? Is there, you know, do we have 5 weeks paid vacation? No, you have to move to France for that. And, you know, what are the other things that I have here? Is there health coverage? And is, you know, does the company participate in a 401k for us? You know, all these kind of things that we're looking for. Travel benefits, car provided, you know, you name it. So there's a benefits package, and so David begins to outline them here in verse 3, his benefits. He is the one who forgives all your sins. So now that's not a light thing for David, as we've already mentioned. David's fully aware, you know. I think he's probably already written Psalm 51, his psalm of penitence, after Nathan the prophet confronts him and says, you know, you're the one in this story. You're the guy who is doing this terrible thing after his affair with Bathsheba. And so when he says, among the benefits package is forgiveness. So the point there, the A, is forgiveness. The first benefit is forgiveness for all our sins. If we don't have that to begin with, we're always crippled because we never really know whether we're free in God's presence. And everything in us and everything from the world system would say, you can't be forgiven for that. Or even if the world would say yes, our own fallen nature will say, that's way beyond. God will never forgive that. And we live with this unnecessary, illegitimate weight of a sense of unforgiveness, which is tragic because God is the one who says, you are forgiven. So David recognizes right at the beginning here, forgiveness of all our sins. And when David says all, I think he can see the list, you know, down through the years of all the ways that he has failed and messed up. And so he knows that he's been forgiven for all his sins. And then the second one, B, he heals all your diseases. So healing, as we've prayed this morning, and why I wanted to be quick to come, and Sue came quickly to be with Keith this morning, as he mentioned that. It's like, we believe that healing is there. And this week during our conference, I mean, here we are, we're there to talk about missions. But first and foremost, regardless of what we do, what's really most important is who we are in Jesus and allowing him to minister to us as his kids and to bring healing. And so, you know, we don't go there as, you know, always people on the top of the heap and always winning. And, you know, the verse that says from glory to, we just go from glory to glory. Well, that's true. But there's also a reality that in our flesh, you know, the enemy can really get some barbs in. And so we need healing. And so when there were calls for a ministry of healing, physical and emotional and spiritual, the front was always crowded. You know, we were about 240 people. And, you know, that room was crowded at the front every time for ministry. And so there's healing for all our diseases. God desires to bring healing. And so among the benefits that we have as we come to him is this knowledge that there is healing in him. In verse 4, and this is C, he redeems our life from the pit. So redemption. Redemption. If it were not for his intervention, we'd still be lost. We'd still be trapped. We'd still be apart. And I think one of the difficulties for us after years of being with the Lord and knowing him as our Lord and as our Savior, we kind of forget that. That becomes a distant thing, and we don't really remember as clearly or as precisely what it really took to take us from where we were and to bring us into this relationship we enjoy today. So the idea of redemption, he redeems our life from the pit. So David is speaking from personal experience. David knows where he's been. David knows his past. He knows his old nature. He knows exactly what the Lord had to do to bring him there. And of course, now he's king. And in those 17 years from the time he was anointed to be king until the time he became king, he was pursued by Saul, who had become a nutcase. I mean, he had lost favor with God. He ended up consulting a witch. He just did not have God's blessing on him anymore. And he was taken over by terrors and that kind of thing. And David was sometimes called into the court to play music, because that was the only thing that could seem to calm Saul down. But that didn't stop Saul from trying to spear David to the wall and all of those things and track him down, bringing the enemy out to find David and all this. So, you know, they weren't exactly the most glorious 17 years. You know, it's like, whoo-hoo, I'm anointed to be the next king of Israel. But the problem is, you know, this king is nuts, and he's not going to have somebody usurp his throne. So he's going to do everything he can to eliminate the opposition. And we've, of course, heard of that many, many times since then. You know, ruling despots and whatever have always tried to stamp out the opposition. And so Saul was really no different. And so David has had to go through all of this. And so when he says, he redeems my life from the pit, I mean, there were times when David felt that life was the pits when Saul was chasing him. I mean, Saul wanted to kill David. I mean, that was his biggest goal. And so David knows that his own life has been redeemed from the pit. All right, so redemption D, coronation. What a wild word, coronation. But David says he crowns you with love and compassion. We don't often think that in this package of redemption that we don't just have forgiveness of sins and healing for all our diseases and our life redeemed from the pit, but then God goes the extra mile, David says, and what David says, he crowns you. So here he is, king. I don't know if they really crowned in those days, but the coronation, the sense of being set in this place of highest honor. Then he says, the one who is in the place of highest honor conveys that highest honor on me with love and compassion. How tender, how gentle, how intimate is that image of the God of the universe? You would think the God of the universe in all his purity and his holiness and his power and his majesty and all those other big words, if he ever did look at us, he would look at us with scorn and disgust. But David says, no, in the benefits package, he crowns me with love and compassion. He comes in, and the very thing you would least expect him to do, He heaps on top of us love and compassion. As we're in him, as we're in Christ, as we come into this relationship with the Lord, the one thing we notice as we focus on our relationship is how much we're cared for and how much we're protected and how much we're set apart, how much we are set in a place of security and safety. Which also means when we're feeling afraid and abandoned and all of those things, is that true? Or is that just what our old man is trying to say, you know, get in there? Because once we're safe and secure, the enemy can't get to us because we're in that secure place. But if we step aside from it just a little bit, then he has a heyday with us and he really rails on us and he really gets us. Have you ever had negative, dark, foreboding thoughts that wouldn't leave you alone? And you're just convinced that this is bad, and you rehearse, and you rehearse, and you rehearse, and the more you rehearse, and the longer you take to rehearse this, whatever the negative circumstances are, what happens? We go into the pit, because that's what the enemy wants to do. John tells us, records Jesus saying, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't care, and one of our friends, I think from Colorado or California rather, would say he doesn't care whether he does it suddenly or little by little. But that's his goal for us. And so David recognizes that, and when he says, we've been crowned with love and compassion, God puts us in a safe place as we focus on him. We're safe in him. We're powerful in him. We're overcomers in him. But as believers, if we try to do anything on our own, what happens? We get slapped in the face, we nosedive, we know defeat, we know failure, we know humiliation. But so when Paul was saying that to the Galatians, he's like, you crazy Galatians, what is going on here? You know, you're trying to live out this Christian walk in the flesh? It's like, what is this you're trying to do anyway? Were you called into God by your own ability? Or was this a work of the Holy Spirit? So he said, since it was a work of the Holy Spirit, stay there. Don't try to get out of the Spirit and do it on your own, because it doesn't work. And as much as that's 21 centuries ago, you'd think that nobody as a believer would ever, ever in their wildest, craziest hallucinations think that they were going to live this Christian life on their own. But sadly, we haven't quite learned that lesson, and so there are some of us who still struggle with trying to do it our way, get our way, making declarations to God, I will never do this, like, you know, some crazy person saying, I'll never be a pastor and I'll never be a missionary, you know, and God says, we'll see, you know, that horrible phrase that all parents use, and which means, oh yes, you will. So, you know, but God loves us in it, and he waits for us, and he's patient. So not only then are we crowned with love and compassion, look at the next verse, E, when he says in verse 5, he satisfies your desires with good things. So E is satisfaction. He satisfies our desires with good things. So often when we come to thinking about growing and maturing in Jesus, somehow there's a perverted thought that says, if I become a pastor or I become a missionary, God's going to suck every bit of joy and happiness out of my life. I will never know happiness again. I will be the most miserable of all people if I do what I think God's calling me to do. Isn't that horrible, the way the enemy lies to us? I mean, it's just like, I don't really think God can take care of me the way I can take care of me. Now, if that's not insanity, I don't know what is. So God promises all these things. So he forgives our sins. He heals all our diseases. He redeems us from the pit. He crowns us with love and compassion. And he satisfies my desires. My desires. He satisfies your desires, not God's desires. He doesn't say, oh, you desire this, this, and this. Well, you can just scratch a line through that, because I have no intention of giving you this, but I'll give you this over here. You know, it's like giving you a constant diet of broccoli or something else that you can't stand. Brussels sprouts or whatever. And You know, we have this image sometimes that God doesn't want to give us our good things. David was a passionate man. He had a lot of desires. And God says, in his plan, in his provision, in his benefits package, there is satisfaction for all of David's desires, for all of Don's desires, for all of each of our desires that we have in our hearts. God gives us those things. And when in the psalm that says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. He puts desires in our hearts. Now, as we delight ourselves in him, sometimes if we have desires that are amiss, he transforms those desires without us knowing that he's done it. You know, he kind of sneaks up on us and gets us. But, you know, my thought of never being a pastor and never being a missionary, I mean, God never said, oh, yes, you will. He just said, okay. And he just worked in behind to erode all of that stuff and just kept nudging me and nudging me and nudging me. You know, I'm kind of like, you know, the frog in the ever-increasing heat in the water. And I didn't realize I was being cooked until, you know, God had already done it and it was too late and I was already a cooked missionary and then I was become a cooked pastor. Maybe half-baked, but anyway, somewhere along the line, it's in there. And so, but this satisfying our desires, and then what does he say? With good things. God has no intention of making us miserable and looking like the people who spend their lives sucking lemons. That is not his goal. And so often what the world sees are these pitiful, pathetic, broken down followers of Jesus who look like they've lost their last friend and all they can talk about are the things they're against. And the world looks at that and says, who needs this? You know, life is tough enough without having to take on all this bitterness and this anger and this disappointment and this lack of life and lack of good things. But David says, no. David says, from my experience, what I know is that God, in his love, satisfies my desires with good things. How could he satisfy our desires with anything but good things? We wouldn't consider them good. No. So, This is David's discovery in his benefits package. Forgiveness of sins, healing for diseases, redemption of our life from the pit, being crowned with love and compassion, and having our desires satisfied with good things. And then look at number three. The second half of verse is the end goal. Number three, the blank there is goal. He says, so that this benefits package, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So the eagle was always and is still a symbol of great strength. These very majestic birds with a huge wingspan that never seemed to tire. And it was an example that Isaiah used as well. Of course, you know, they will rise up on wings of eagles when they get tired, even as youth, in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31. But this end here, the goal of the benefits package, the goal that David has experienced and knows, he says, the reason God gives us all this, the reason he lays all this out before us so that we can live this life is so that our youth will be renewed like the eagles. So instead of being, and maybe we've experienced this, when we give ourselves to something, we exhaust ourselves physically in the doing of God's plan, we're strangely refreshed. Like, have you ever spent a whole night talking to a troubled teenager or a messed up couple or, you know, really had to give yourself to a major program where you think, oh my goodness, I'm going to be dead at the end of this. And some way physically we're dead, but our spirit is rejoicing because we know we've participated in something that is eternal, something that is God's plan for us. And while we think we should be completely on the floor, unable to move, somehow our spirit knows that we've invested for eternity and somehow there's a renewal of our energy. And so, as David goes through this for the good life, this is these five verses. I mean, the rest of the psalm is fantastic too, and we sing all kinds of songs that have some of the scripture from Psalm 103 in them. But I think seeing that David, who he was, what he had experienced from the Lord, and what he knew was the benefits package that he lived in and experienced himself, knowing full well his lack of deserving. And he said, and the end goal is that we would be renewed so we could do it again for another day. To live in him and to walk in this kingdom and to participate in the things that God has called us to. And that's what Phil Strout reminded us as, you know, the incoming director is to be a part of this whole thing, that we would continue working in him and following the direction that the Holy Spirit gives us as a movement, as churches, and of course as individuals. So it's the good life, la vie en rose, as they say in French. We want to see God working on our behalf. God does work on our behalf. Our problem is sometimes we are looking for God to come in and provide something from our perspective, from our old nature perspective, and he doesn't do that. You know, the Ferrari is still not in the yard, you know, and that kind of thing. And God's plan for us as we move into his plan, some of the other stuff that is on the periphery really becomes that. You know the hymn that says, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. As we move into this presence of God, all those things that seem so pressing and so urgent and the must-haves that every advertising campaign says, you see it once on television, you better go right out and buy it now or your life will be worth nothing, you know, unless you add this thing. And all those things, all the urgency just fades away. And then we realize that what we really have is life-giving and doesn't entrap us, doesn't enslave us. Phil was talking about the American dream, and he's from Maine, and he's a lobsterman and all that kind of stuff, and he's great. He has the greatest accent ever. And, you know, he's talking about the American dream and, you know, how we go to university and we have student loans so that we can get out and have car loans and a mortgage and, you know, and all of these things. And we think we're following the American dream. He goes, that's not the American dream. That's a freaking nightmare. And I think most of us would agree that some of the things we're led to, we think, oh, well, this is arriving. And Phil goes, you know what? That's not really arriving. That's just delaying the arrival. And so lots of us moan and groan through the slavery that some of the so-called American dream sets up for us. So, but there is a good life. And the neat thing is, it's right here. God, I'm sure, lives in Colorado Springs, but not just in Colorado Springs. The cool thing is, we serve a God who is everywhere. And as people all around the world this day worship and celebrate him, he is where they are. Because he's in us. And so he's here this morning, and he wants the very best for what we have here in this place. And he wants us to recognize that the good life is ours right now. It's so easy to be looking from this perspective. And I'm reminded as it's dark and raining outside, you know, I'm always struck by this. If I take a flight somewhere when it's pouring rain, within about 3 minutes, where are we? We're above the clouds, and above those clouds, there is brilliant sunshine. And so it's a matter of perspective. And so what we look at, we say, if you think this is a good life, then Don, really, you're just really off the mark on that one. But the good life is here, and the good life is available to us. He's made it. That's his promise. He can't be untrue to himself. And so what he's provided, what David discovered, is true for us, because it's the same God. And he wants that very much for us as well. So as we close this morning, I do want us to just take a few minutes and let's minister to one another. Let's, instead of rushing out, nothing is more important for us than connecting our hearts with eternal truth and to recognize that the Holy Spirit is here and he wants to convince us of that. He wants to heal us. He wants to redeem us. He wants us to understand that we've been crowned with love and compassion. I think that's a beautiful image. And that he wants to satisfy our desires with good things. That's always his goal. That's always what this is about. And so, is that selfish? Yeah, but he's like an indulgent parent who wants the best for his children. And so, you know, do parents spoil their children? Is there a parent that's not spoiled their children? you know, because you want good things for those children. So he wants that for us too. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for reminding us through David this morning of just what we have in you. There is a good life for us. Even now, as we just take a few moments to say, "What? How do you want to speak to us?" Father, you would minister these things to us. You'd communicate this to our hearts. We hear the words sometimes and our hearts don't connect, but would you come and connect this stuff to where we are in our hearts, where we are in this sense of the good life? Is it something maybe that we think is for someone else but not for me because of whatever? But Father, as we've looked at the psalm and these words from David this morning, just a reminder to us that where we've come from does not matter, because you are sovereign, you're eternal. And knowing all of these things did not stop you from sending your son and for accomplishing for us what we could not accomplish on our own. So thank you for welcoming us and loving us. So since we're just we're a small group this morning, if you'd like someone to just pray with you for any of those things or anything else, if you just stand and then we'll just gather around and let's pray for one another. Let's not be embarrassed by that this morning. Let's just say, hey, if there's something we'd like to get prayer for, let's do that instead of rushing out this morning, because I think we have lots of good things to offer and to minister to one another. So let's just take a moment to do that. Father, we bless you for your presence here this morning. Thank you for communicating this love to us. And over this week, these verses settle deeper into our spirits and realize that this addresses my situation. And this is what you've planned for me. This is what you've made available. Could we take it personally, what we've heard? Could we not allow the enemy to lie to us and say, well, that's for someone else, not for you? But this is for us. This is what you've planned. And you're a good God and you love your children. So we bless you, Father, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.